We're going to look at verses 6 through 11 this morning. Verses 6 through 11. And there really is kind of a continuation of the thought that we had in the first five verses, which was a particular blessing to Christ's servants. It kind of ended on that note. Verses 1 through 5 gave the last details, or in the midst of those kinds of things, which directly involve the eternal city of God, the New Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2 tells of a street that is made of such purified gold that it is like transparent glass. And we're to receive these things. So the things that are being said here are real. We are to believe them. They're very plain to understand. In the middle of it, that street, there flows a literal clear freshwater river, which source proceeds from the throne of God. And if, like the first river that was in the Garden of Eden, it very likely flows out from this, let me qualify the kind of city this could be. It could be a garden city, a very beautiful city, obviously. And that those waters then flowed out into all the earth and watered it. And I'm thinking that this river will do very much the same thing on this new earth. On both sides of this river, notice that on both sides of this river grows what is a kind of tree. That kind of tree is the tree of life, a real tree. So we noticed and we tried to emphasize the literalness of the text, of the words here. This tree of life refers to a kind of tree of which there are evidently many in the New Jerusalem. This tree is unusual in that it produces fruit, and we notice this every month, and it bears 12 different kinds of fruit. And I assumed into the text, I shouldn't have done that, but I assumed there will be 12 months. So just be clear, it only refers to months and not years. But if there are 12 months, the tree will either yield all 12 in a single month or a fruit every month for 12 months, a different fruit. So whatever it is, I'm not sure. But in verses 3 through 5, those verses emphasize the special blessing. I hope you know Christ. I hope you're faithful, baptized, believing disciple of Jesus Christ in His church. I hope you are. Because this is referring to a special blessing which shall be to the servants of God. Servants of Christ that do something. They live inside this city. There is here no more curse, and connected to this is the fact that the throne of God and of the Lamb are in the city. The idea, permanently. We would notice that the Lord walked in His garden with Adam until he fell into sin in the very beginning. We derive that much from the third chapter of Genesis, particularly noting the eighth verse. But after Adam sinned, he was cast out of that garden. Again, it's literal. We understand this to be a real thing that took place. But the death of the Lord Jesus, has so fully restored those in Him that His special presence shall be with His servants. And they shall, as is written, they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. There's no night there, because the Lord God, which is Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about that a little more in the text today. There's no night there, because the Lord God gives them light. And it says, and they, the servants of the Lord, they shall reign forever and ever. This is the Lord's word. This is not my opinion. Look, these are living in the city. He has determined that special select ones are going to live in this eternal city. There are others that He has determined will not live in the city. This is not Thurman doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. God makes the division. People want to take exception with the things that I'm saying. You're going to have to take exception with the Word of God, because that's all I'm doing is parroting these things from the Word of God. Now, keep in mind that at this present time, the book of Revelation, a letter, is written to the seven churches. And emphasis is upon these churches and churches like them. And that is, I hope, refers to us. Are we such a church? I believe we are. It's not just a feeling that I have. It has been judged by the Word of God. And you and I have concluded that this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are. And so being like them, we have a special blessing. And that this letter, this book of 22 chapters, this letter pertains to us. We have special interest in it. That others are the Lord's people, and there are many, most, never come to this relationship. It doesn't pertain to them. Now, let me read, beginning at verse 6. Matter of fact, it won't take much. Let me just begin at verse 1 to bring us back up. And we'll read through verse 11. I've had to kind of arbitrarily draw a line here. I'm going to stop at verse 11. It was very difficult to tell where the best place was to stop, because we could go on. There's such a connection. I chose to stop at verse 11. So, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they, his servants, shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they, the servants. All of this has been really with the servants in mind. The text is concerning really the city and the things within it. And the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. And so we pick up at verse 6. And he said unto me, we're going to talk about who this is. These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So we have in this are, and actually moving forward, are some things that are difficult to understand, but we need to delve into them a little bit. And I think we can get the proper sense of these words. Stand on the things that are clear. Verse 6, and he, I need to go back. I need to understand who he is, especially when we break into services like we do in the lessons and pick back up. We may not think to look, and it's very important to always keep track of the conversation. And he refers to a certain angel. And so we go back to chapter 21, verse 9. He was speaking. He continues speaking in verse 22. And he showed me, who did? The angel, this particular angel, showed me this beautiful city, more of it at that moment. But in 21, verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So an angel did this. He has performed this task of showing John to John the bride, the Lamb's wife. And I want to remind us about that. What is the bride, as it was described, the Lamb's wife? Well, as was given here, it describes the New Jerusalem, the city of God. But we get into that a little bit more. But what is that? It's the holy place for the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where they're going to dwell. Each of the 12 gates, they have inscribed on each one of them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Israel is a consideration for some of the inhabitants that are in this place. And each of the 12 foundations have in them one of the names of the 12 apostles. Then also the church is a part of the consideration of those who inhabit this beautiful city. Both Israel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are here. Both have, brethren, from this we gather that both have an everlasting existence. We gather that from the scriptures. I'm not going there, but brethren, you need to look. Isaiah 45, verse 17. The everlasting existence of the people, the nation of Israel. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. The everlasting existence of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or as we know them now as churches, but one day it's going to be the church of the Lord. This angel said unto me, these sayings. And so you look at logos and you want to know how that word is translated. So these sayings or these communications of this entire letter, especially with reference to the immediate revelation, but it's not, I started off and I said, okay, then it's referring to the immediate revelation, but actually by the time you're done, you have to go, no, wait a minute. He's talking about the entire communication of the letter that John wrote to the seven churches. These sayings, these communications of this entire letter are faithful and true. You see, sayings, it's plural, and it's translated from the Greek noun logos. And that's translated in several ways. The causes of the Lord, the communications of the Word of God. And it goes on, the accounts of the Lord, those things the angel gave over. These sayings are faithful and true. The matter is such. The angel certifies to the apostle that the communications which John received are faithful and true. How can it be any less when the author of it is the same? Faithful and true. We read of him in Revelation 3:14 to the church of Laodicea. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So it refers to the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and he was saying, these sayings are faithful and true, and notice this, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show, to present unto his servants certain things. The Lord God of the holy prophets, the Lord God of the holy prophets is Jesus Christ the Lord. After having fed the 5,000, the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry, would have the apostles to go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And you might know this in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. While the apostles were out there and rowing in the boat, a great storm had come up, and in the darkest hour of the night, the fourth watch, the Lord Jesus came out to them, and then Peter, at the Lord's bidding, came out, and this was the episode where he walked on the water. And he did that, but when he saw the storm that continued raging around him, evidently he saw that, took his eyes off the Lord, and began to sink. And Lord, save me, and he reached and brought him up. And when they, Jesus and Peter, came to back to that boat, the storm ceased. And it was at that moment that the apostle said this concerning the Lord. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. A little later, about two chapters later, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, the Lord Jesus asked the apostles about what they were hearing people say concerning him. Who do men say that I am? And some said that he was John the Baptist, evidently thinking that John the Baptist is raised from the dead and so forth. And some said he's Elijah the prophet, some Jeremiah, or some other prophets. And that's what this is about. But Peter said this, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's not enough. Now we really home in on this. He's the Lord God of the prophets. It refers to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, when Jesus Christ had raised from the dead, he had presented himself before the Father and had in fact returned to them and spoke with thee and fellowship and ate and drank with the disciples for the next 40 days until the time when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. There in Matthew 28, verse 9, it's undeniable what takes place, what they say of this man, the Lord Jesus. As they went, they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying this, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They worshiped him because he's God. Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 28 comes out so clearly and says, my Lord and my God. He had to see it. And blessed are those that don't have to see that, but simply believe what the scriptures have recorded of him. Jesus Christ is the Lord God. He's the Lord God of the holy prophets. Now he's referring to, I believe here, to the Old Testament prophets. The message which the Lord Jesus gave to them in the Old Testament. During those times, Jesus Christ was with them in spirit and teaching them his word, giving to them his word, and they gave it forth. And it was faithful and true as well, the message that the prophets have spoken there in that time. And we continue to look to them even to this day. The message given them is the same message that we have today. The message to those Old Testament prophets is very clear about the reality of the millennial kingdom. And it witnessed enough of that eternal age which follows it. It's there if we would look. We've gone through those things. And I did myself. I needed to do it. I glanced at the prophets. I glanced at the four major prophets. I glanced at the 12 major prophets. No, I can't read that fast. I can't do all that. I've got notes and I'm running through there and I'm seeing this. There's a millennium. There's a millennium. There's a millennium. And it's again and again and again. All the prophets, except for three that I could find, refer to the time of the millennium. And a couple of them even went so far to discuss the eternal age. So the Lord God of the holy prophets, he's revealed to them the same truth that we appreciate today. And I would even go further to say that we appreciate more than they could in the day, because those things were wrapped up in mysteries. And even when later
Daniel had the prophecy. It was closed up. It was shut. It was sealed. And now it's opened. We're going to get to see that in this text today. These things are important. He's the Lord God of the holy prophets. And so this angel says this, and he shows these things. The special revelation is specially given to his servants. Not just anyone that names the name of Christ. This belongs to those who have a willing heart that will be baptized and come into the fellowship of a New Testament church. It doesn't pertain to everyone else. It's so important to see the distinction. I would press you, if you don't see this, I press you to, by the Word of God, to prove me wrong. It can't be done. He's said these things. He's saying they're faithfulness and truth. And he's given these. He's revealed. He's shown these to his servants. Who are these servants? But those, brethren, which do the will of God. Which do the will of God. Does that refer to me? Does that refer to you? How do we know? The only way we can tell is if our lives are lined up with the Word of God. This is the only way we can tell. It's not a sense of, well, I just think I am. Because I really like the Scriptures, but I don't want to be with a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I don't want to be with them. They're a bunch of sinners. They're always doing things wrong. Welcome to the New Testament age. And the New Testament church, full of sinners, saved by grace, that do things that are wrong. But you know the difference between that group of people who will never identify with the Lord's church and these that will? This is a constantly repenting, self-correcting church. Every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will learn to correct his life and bring it into harmony with the Word of God. Not because you gotta do that. No! The Lord works in the hearts of you and me and makes us willing. When I sin, brethren, I'll say I'm sorry. The time comes, I have to say, I'm sorry to you publicly. By the grace of God, the only reason I do that is because the Lord works in my heart. I can't live with myself like that. And you're the very same way. It's a special body. You're His servants. You're His servants. That's the life of a servant of Jesus Christ. He showed these things to His servants. And here's some of the difficulty. He showed the things, those communications, do you see that in this verse? The things, referring to the communications, the Word of God, particularly this letter, and I would apply it to every letter, the things which must, of necessity, shortly come to pass, be done. Things which must shortly be done. Shortly. The word shortly is an important word. We need to look at it. We need to know what it means. It's not something you just get out of the dictionary. You're going to get into the Scriptures. You're going to look this up. You're going to find out what this is about. It's more than opening Webster's and such. Shortly is an adverb here. You see that. But it's translated from the Greek, entekē. Two Greek words to make up this word. It's a noun modified by preposition. And so it makes it into an adverb. Shortly, the idea behind this term is so often misunderstood. I think this is very important to get this. Most Christians in churches like this don't understand this. You may not agree with me, but I'm going to give you what I see, and I think it's very important to get this idea down. This term, entekē, shortly, is often misunderstood. To attach the notion of imminence and any moment occurrence to this term shortly, whether it's with reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or the fulfillment of the book of Revelation, is not right. It is incorrect. It's not what he's saying. Please prayerfully consider this. Just a little bit of a rabbit into this. Have we been so influenced by the prevalent notion around us of imminence that is bantered about in the religious world? Have we been? I have been for a long time. Have we unknowingly been influenced by the fanciful, and I'm going to tell you just like I see it, the fanciful
imaginations of two learned, very learned Anglican men named Scofield and Darby. Eminence, 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 eminence. I don't see the Scriptures teaching this. What do the Scriptures teach? What does the term shortly mean as it is used here and in other places as well? Follow with me. It literally translated is this. With speed. Take. You know the word, another noun would be tekos, right? You have the word, if it was spelled in English, T-A-C-H. And that's the very beginning of your tachometer. See? And so you have the revolution of your engine, your car engine. So you have a tachometer. It tells you how many thousand cycles per second, I think. Is it a second? Is it that fast? When you think about it, it's like mind-blowing. I probably just blew my engine. But it does speak, it has reference with speed. And again, with that preposition in, it's turned into an translated into an adverb. The idea is that when these things begin to come to pass, ready? When these things begin to come to pass, they will come to pass with speed, with suddenness. When Christ returns, it will be with suddenness. And we'll come back to that. Just hold that thought. I want to move on just for a moment and define this word. In the Word of God, there is an order to the unfolding of history. There's no question about that. We have been reading about the unfolding of the history that concerns the time of Daniel's 70th week. There's an order to things. To make Christ as He would come at any time other than when it has been appointed would violate the order. That's not what the Scriptures would teach. I'll give you an example. Though the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied centuries before He came, before His birth, He could not come before Israel was basically, they had to be on the land of Canaan first. They had to have land. And He would not have come by other texts of Scripture, just to cut to the chase. He would not have come before the rise of the Roman Empire. And that means that the government would have employed at that time, which was crucifixion on the cross, that was a Roman government. And so His birth wouldn't have been before that time. And yet, the idea was He came suddenly. Suddenly. He presented Himself suddenly in the temple. All of a sudden, as if from nowhere, the Christ of God has come into the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Interesting, isn't it? Well, parallel to this, the Lord's second coming is not going to come before or precede the several things. For example, as we concern ourselves with things eschatological, His coming will not precede the confederation of the ten nation extension of the what? Of the Roman Empire. Remember that? Some of you know what we're talking about. He won't come before that. And He won't come before the rising of the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition. He won't. We have clear texts of Scripture that tells us these things. So the idea in our text here is that when the sayings of eschatological events contained in this book begin to be fulfilled, brethren, here it is, they shall all be done with suddenness. The things of Daniel's 70th week, when once the time comes for its fulfillment, those things prophesied in it will occur with such rapid succession that it will seem as if the earth is spinning out of control. Pack all of the things that we've been reading about into a 7-year period of time, and it's one thing after the other. When once this begins, it's going to be fast. That's what He's saying. And now the Lord of verse 7 injects Himself into this text. I have a very special kind of edition of the Bible. I use what's called the Turquoise Bible. It's a Cambridge Bible. Cambridge University kind of came up with this. And it's not usual, but this actually has the red letter edition, even in the book of Revelation. And so I can see it a little bit more easily than if the text were in black. But he injects Himself into this text. And by the way, turquoise doesn't have to do with the color. It's a kind of Bible. And I would recommend this Bible to everyone. No marginal notes, has marginal references, the old way where it makes sense. And you get right to scriptures that have to deal with words and phrases and clauses so much easier. That is a very, very nice Bible. Nicely done. But here Christ says, Jesus Christ now, he says, behold, I come quickly. There's that adverb again, quickly. Same word, by the way. But this time, instead of making it into an adverb form in take, it's just a simple word, taku, which is adverb. I come, how? Quickly. Suddenly. And he says, blessed is he that keeps the sayings, the communications of the prophecy of this book. Blessed is the one that keeps, watches, guards, preserves, holds fast to, reserves for himself, observes these communications. Quite a, you know, that little word, keep, is a pretty comprehensive word when you look at it. Very important. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And obviously, you would ask yourself the question, who are these that would keep the sayings of this book? Again, it's the servants of Jesus Christ. Servants. Special people, Lord. He says, behold, I come quickly. Suddenly. With suddenness again. The sayings of this book are going to be fulfilled suddenly. And the Lord Jesus is going to come suddenly. It's not like, you know, oh, he's getting ready to come, folks. No, when he comes, it's going to be with swiftness. We would refer to the way it's recorded concerning the third and final woe, the vials poured out at a certain place of the trumpet. I'm sorry, trumpet judgment, and how it comes quickly. It doesn't mean in a short space from the time that John was recording the letter. The idea wasn't imminence. It could be poured out at any moment. No. But when it is poured out, it will be, it will be dumped. Dumped upon them. When he says, I come quickly, to get an idea, the scriptures would say, the Lord Jesus himself even compared it to the flash of light that we have when lightning strikes. Now that's pretty sudden. In Matthew 24, verse 27, the apocalyptic portion of the Gospel of Matthew. For as the lightning comes, see that? Out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So it will be with great speed. When he comes, he comes. So verse 8, and John saw these things and heard them. And when, when I had heard, and you can even bring that verb again, had seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things, that presented these things to me. Then saith he, that same angel, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, a servant with you, but still an angel. See it? And of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep, there's that word again, the sayings, the communications of this book. I wanted to touch on this angel for a moment. I do notice that the Lord sent the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 38. We'll deal with this text now. We're going to go back a little bit. Verse 8 and such. The Lord sent a particular angel named Gabriel with his word. With what? With his word. With the message of the Lord to be delivered to two people. The first one would be Zacharias, and the second one would be Mary, who would be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, we have no question, no doubt at all about which angel this is. I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent, what? By God, right? With his word, to speak unto you, Zacharias, right? And to show thee these glad tidings concerning the fact you're going to have a child, or your wife Elizabeth's going to have a child, and his name was going to be called John. He's going to be a great man. So the angel, Gabriel, brought to Zacharias the word of God. Now, verse 38, let me just go ahead and read this concerning Mary. And Mary said, behold, after the angel had reported to her the things that the Lord was going to do, behold, Mary says, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And again, it was Gabriel, if you go back in the text. And the angel then departed from her. Now, angels can deliver the word and not necessarily understand the word that they're giving. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The same could be said of the prophets. They wrote things that they did not understand all the time, all of the things that they wrote. And the angels were of the same sort. They did not necessarily understand the things that they were communicating to others. Their task was to communicate the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, Peter writes to these church-related brethren, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They wrote those things, but they didn't understand them. When it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, they didn't comprehend those things. Unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things, notice, the angels desire to look into. And the picture is they are bowing down and looking upon these things. They've delivered the truths of God. Here we have them. But they've delivered them and they're looking with interest into those things. Seems to be what it's saying. But the angel said, John had fallen down to worship this one that was an angel. And the angel said, worship God. Worship God. And he said that of himself, he said, look, I am your fellow servant. I am a servant with you. Notice that? It's a fellow servant. Soon doulos. I'm a fellow servant. So he says, I'm a fellow servant with all the saints of God. And not to be worshipped. And that's the main point of this, is this. Worship God and Him only. And so the Lord Jesus, when He was tested, Satan had taken, He had gone into the wilderness, driven of the devil into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungered. And then Satan came and tempted Him, tested Him. And to one of those temptations, the Lord responded, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. That's the only one that we should worship. But every creature ought only, angel and men, should only worship God. And He said unto me in verse 10, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And here we have that term, for the time is at hand. For the time is at hand. Seal not the prophecy of this book. And we'll make sure that we understand what it's saying. And so we delve into this a little bit. Seal not the sayings. Four is a conjunction. And introduces, I tried to share this, and it might take a little bit for you to grab a hold of this, but four is a conjunction, and it introduces what's called an adverbial clause. And it reverses back. A little bit of grammar. You got to find out what the main verb of the statement is in order to get this in its right place. It refers back to the main verb, which is in the imperative, and that is this. You seal not. The main verb is seal. So you go back and you connect this for, and the time is at hand. You put it with the word seal, and that's very important. And what's the idea? The time is ready for opening these sayings. You see that? The time is ready for opening these sayings. He's not saying, on the other hand, as many would have this say, that the things in the book of Revelation could come to pass at any moment in the history of all this since for 2,000 years. That's not what the scriptures teach. He's saying that during this time, during this span of time, it's ready now to open these sayings. In Revelation chapter 1, the time is ready for opening the communications of this book. Look at Revelation 1:3. We have a parallel. It's a little different, and I'll explain that. But here we have something, but it basically breaks down the same way. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those sayings which are written in it. There's the word, for. It does the very same thing. It's not the same Greek word. In the Greek, it's a particle. It's a piece of language. But it still goes back. You've just got to find the main verb. And once you've done that, then you can understand what the statement says. Until you do that, it's very possible that you're misunderstanding the statement. And it happens all the time. Because why? Part of the reason is we don't know how to read anymore. That's a problem. The scriptures, as our brother said earlier, the scriptures, it's understood that you will know how to read the scriptures. And the problem is we've been so dumbed down in our country anymore, we can't do that. We've got to go back to school. One of the best things I ever did, I was in my 30s. I tested, I had to go back like to the third or fourth grade in my grammar so that I could get this. And I have loved it ever since. I finally know what a verb is, a noun. I know what a subject is. I know what the action is. I know what the object, direct, indirect. I know that now. Now, I still struggle because I've gone so long like that. But if I pay attention to the words that are written and I go through my exercises, I still go through my exercises. I did it this morning. I went and I looked at my diagram. I said, how does this sentence diagram? Oh, there it is. It makes sense. Now, that doesn't take care of everything, but it's part of the battle for understanding the scriptures, knowing how to read. And this scripture says in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads. Now, the main verb, just spill the beans right now, is. Blessed is he that, now that is like the, it's going to be more of an adjective. It describes who he is. Who's he? The one that reads and that hears the words of this prophet and keeps those sayings which are written in it, right? That's the one that's blessed, right? For. Well, this one's blessed. For the time is at hand. What do we say? The time for being blessed is ready for the reader, the hearer, and the keeper of the things that are written in this prophecy. Well, that's what the verse really says. Blessed is the one that does that. In simplest terms, these two texts combined communicate to the servants of Christ that the time is ready to be blessed and to open this book. It's time. And yet, most of us are scared of the book. We think it's too hard. And I think one of the best things I've learned from this book, I had this fear. I don't know how in the world. But boom. It really wasn't. You know, it really wasn't. And I mean this in an humble way. It wasn't that difficult. I have found the last couple of chapters be more difficult than all the stuff in between. I've really struggled with these last couple of chapters because they're packed in there some statements like these. And you have to go dig into that. And we've been struggling along the way. And look, it's an understanding. Studying is a labor. You're going to get tired doing this. But what a blessing it is. Now, until now, the prophecy as given in the Old Testament, he said the time is ready. What happened? What changed? Well, it wasn't ready before. It wasn't. How do I know? I just got this feeling. No. We know the time wasn't ready because the Word of God says so. And so we want to run through this. And I think you'll really appreciate this prophecy given in the Old Testament was shut up and sealed. I went through to Daniel chapter 12. It was shut up and sealed. And it concerns the very things that the book of Revelation is really all about. It was revealed. There's a difference between revealed and illumination. I said the angels didn't necessarily understand the message they communicated. The prophets of the Old Testament didn't necessarily understand the message that they were commanded to reveal. There's a difference between revelation and illumination. The Old Testament, those eschatological things were shut up and sealed. Certainly revealed. We see it all over the place in the Old Testament. They were revealed. But not open to their understanding, not open to the people of God until a time much later, which was in the days of John. Through the instrumentality of angels, the Lord revealed to Daniel some of the very same things that are revealed in the book of Revelation. But it helps us understand the difference between revelation and illumination. Daniel could not understand the things that he saw and wrote in his day. He didn't. And from Daniel's time and forward to the time now in the days of John the Apostle, these things had been shut up and sealed. We could refer you to another instance in Daniel chapter 8, verse 26, but I do want to read beginning at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And I want you to notice this. At that time shall Michael, another angel. We have Gabriel, and now we have Michael. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people, the people of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. He's referring to people like you and me. But thou, O Daniel, notice, shut up, hide it, make it secret, stop it. Shut up the words and seal it. Make an end of it. Seal the book even to the time of the end. How long? Even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked and behold, there stood other two. I think referring to angels. The one on this side of the bank of the river. And the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? What is the span of time in which these things revealed here should be fulfilled? Question. And it refers particularly to the length of time of Jacob's trouble. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. He held up his right hand and his left unto heaven and swear by him that lives forever that it shall be for how long? Time, times, and a half a time. So 1260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, particularly with reference to the suffering of Israel, not referring to the whole of Daniel's 70th week, but in half of it. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be fulfilled. And I heard, but I understood not. He didn't understand it. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, the angel to him, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up. They are stopped. They are hidden. They are made secret. They are shut up and sealed, stopped. No more till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. From the days of the Apostle John, the Lord would have these special revelatory communications opened and released so that the children of God from His time and forward might know them. Brethren, what a blessing we have. We can know these things. So in verse 11, and we're finished with on this verse, verse 11, and I think the idea, we want to carry it in light of the prophecy of this book. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still from thenceforth. This is a strange thing to say. And it's an imperative. Well, let him continue being unjust. And again, in light of the prophecy of this book, and he which is filthy, imperative, let him be filthy still from henceforth. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I thought it was interesting that the last two concerning righteous and holy are passive imperatives. It shows that the servants of God are being worked upon by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to be what? Righteous and holy. The others, that's not a work of the Lord. They just continue being filthy and being unjust. That's something that they do to themselves. It seems to me that the idea of this verse, it communicates that the unjust and the filthy are going to continue. So even after exposure to the communications of this book. But there are some after being exposed to this book and the words in it that the Lord will work in them to desire to be righteous and holy. I want to say that a word of God alone won't alter the nature of a man apart from the inward working of the Holy Spirit of God. I was thinking and went into this a little bit as we consider how the Word of God works. When you have the Old Covenant given, and what did that do to the nation of Israel? It manifested their rebellion. It didn't change their heart any. It manifested their rebellion, their hard-heartedness. For the most of them. But the gospel goes out and the word of God goes out, and there are some that the Lord has done a work of grace and they receive it. And brethren, they receive it with joy. That they receive it at all is the grace of God. But to receive it with joy is a good evidence that there's been a true work of the Spirit of God in the heart. You just don't see it very often anymore. Where people respond. It's more often than anything. You see, when you try to teach the Scriptures as plainly as you can, they become offended and they can't bear with it and they go away. It's just too much, it seems. But there's a parable of the sower that gives us a good example of four kinds of hearts. And the responses that each kind of heart has to the very same word. It's in Matthew chapter 13. I'm not reading the text. I want to explain it, but perhaps you will be able to go back later, beginning in verse 18 and forward. But before we even consider, understand that the seed of life implanted in us by the Spirit of God in the new birth, it can't corrupt. It can't corrupt and die. And so with that in mind, I know people are ambivalent about it, but there's only one prepared soil. Amen. The others really are not. Amen. In the first, if you put your eyes on it, we'll see there is the sower. He goes out and he sows seed, and some fell by the wayside. Again, it's about a certain kind of heart. It refers to a hard, trampled surface, an impenetrable surface. And as the sower cast the seed, some fell on that hard place. Because it sat on the surface, that's all it did. What had happened? The birds, the Lord in His parables, the birds came by and they ate up that seed. That's a picture of that kind of a heart, a very hard surface of a heart. In the next one, there's another heart that's like stony places. There seems to be a little bit of good soil in there, but there's so much of the stones in it. We're so familiar with that in our land, I tell you, in our neck of the woods. But perhaps it's like a driveway or something with the gravel and such, and there might be a little dirt mingled in there. But here you have this heart. It's like like stony places where, again, the sower sows and he casts his seed and some fall, where there is some earth, but not enough. So the seed germinates rather quickly, and there seems to be some indication of life. But soon the sun rises up and it scorches it and it dies. And then there's the one where the seed falls, the other heart, where it's like thorny places. Cares of this life and such just overwhelms them. The seed cast here by the sower. Cast out there and it falls among the weeds, kind of an idea. And again, there appears to be, there's some germination that takes place, but there's some evidence of life. But eventually it's choked out. It dies. But finally, and this is the way with all that come to faith in Christ, there's this heart. It's like there's ground that the Lord has prepared. There are hearts there. We don't know who they are. But the Lord's been doing a secret work in the privacy of that heart. And they've been prepared by Him to hear the word. There is the good ground. That heart prepared, Lord. It's a prepared soil. I have to ask myself, who prepared it? Well, obviously, it was the sower. He came and prepared the heart. There's good ground. The prepared soil of the Lord effectually worked that ground. And when He sowed the seed, it was taken in and life shot forth. Roots spread out and the plant grew up before the presence of the Lord. Not everybody's like that. There will be some, in light of the things that we've taught, in light of the things, I don't know, maybe some here. They just can't hear it hard. Reject it. It doesn't matter how. We could have tried to do our best to be as eloquent as we could and polished ourselves all up. And it wouldn't have made any difference whatsoever because this is the work of the Lord. But here, this one, the seed was sown. Mark says it was received. Matthew says it was understood. And Luke says it was kept. That's a true child of God. That's the evidence. I wonder how this book has affected you. Well, the things we read, they have been awesome. They've been wonderful. How have we been affected by it? Have we been affected so that we want to draw near? Have we been affected so that we want to live for Christ? Has it made any difference? Is this a vain exercise for us? Or does the proclamation of the Word of God really make any difference in our lives? No matter who does it, who proclaims it, does it make a difference in our lives? If it doesn't, there's something terribly gone wrong. Have you been encouraged by the Word of God? Have you been changed by it? Do you have a desire for the Lord? Do you want to live for Him? Do you yearn for the time when
will lay off this flesh. When I'll never have these thoughts plague me anymore, the feelings and the things that come up in me, God. But until then, by His grace, we confess, we repent, we walk. We confess, we repent, and we walk. Does the Word of God make any difference to us? Christ died to save sinners. He wasn't looking for righteous men. He wasn't looking for the healthy ones. He was looking for the sick, the dead. Is that you? Does that refer to me? Where are you? These studies have a reason. The Word of God has a work. Is it changing your life or not? Do we want to be better parents? Do we want to be better citizens? Better children? Better employees? Better masters? For Christ's sake? Are we just doing what we do because, well, it's what the world does? There's a difference. The Word of God proves who the people are. It proves whether there's life or not. It brings about conversion in His people again and again and again. I don't know. It hardly matters what the text is. I don't know that there's a time when the Scriptures aren't read and there's not something that I have to, oh, Lord, help me. I got trouble. I don't like what I see. I need you to help change me. Keep working. And He does. Praise God. Because He loves me. I hope that refers to you too. Thank you for your attention.